A special speaker today, our third year seminary student is going to be speaking this afternoon, and we haven't had him for a few months, but we like to have our third year students speak a number of times. You know, we will be voting on whether to graduate him or not, as long as he passes his class here, and we'll be voting on that in a couple months. And so Pascal is preaching this afternoon. He'll be preaching again in the morning service next Sunday. And I have to say it's been a joy to have Pascal as a part of the seminary. I've seen a lot of growth in Pascal in these past few years, and it's just a blessing to see him put into practice some of the things he's learned and to be able to share with us. So with that, let us welcome Pascal.
Thank you. Doubting my ability to pass the class. Well, pass is in my name, so I'm going to pass. So I'm risking having a short message today, but I'm sure you guys will be excited to leave here a couple minutes, maybe several minutes earlier than normal. But all right. So the title of my message today was something that I was interested in doing. It's called The Dividing Asunder. Pick a particularly dramatic message because I like to be dramatic sometimes. Okay. So what I'm going to be going over specifically is the word soul and the word spirit. And this was something that was eye-opening to me before I started going to Kevin's church, or no, after I started going to Kevin's church. And these two words, soul and spirit, you read them in the Bible and you kind of just think that they're synonyms. They mean the same thing. Conventional wisdom tells you that, you know, you understand that just growing up. I mean, cartoons taught me they're just a ghost that leaves your body after you die. So I thought that's your soul. That's your spirit. I mean, what's the big deal? And the Bible, sometimes it can appear as words just are, even though they're similar, they might actually be the same thing, but that's not the case. Actually looking into the Bible, you see that there is a distinct use of the word soul, and there's a distinct use of the word spirit, and they don't actually mean the same thing. They're not interchangeable. They're not synonyms. The Bible tells us that we are human beings. As human beings, we are trichotomous beings. That sounds very fancy. I'm privileged to be a trichotomous being. You guys are all privileged to be trichotomous beings. But it's a word that simply means, it's just fancy for, you are made of three parts. Usually we believe that we're just made of two parts, our soul or spirit and our body. But if we look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23, yeah, there are three distinct parts that make up every man. Paul mentions all three parts here when he says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That's all of you. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the word soul and spirit meant the same thing, it would be sort of redundant to say your whole spirit. Your spirit and soul and body, that would be no different than saying your spirit and body, or your soul and body. But the Bible is very distinct with saying these words. This is one of the many cases where we can see that these two words are mentioned in the same sentence, but mentioned separately. In this specific sentence, these two words are articular, meaning they have the word the right before them, making them specific. The specific soul, the specific body, the specific spirit. And this isn't something that is often referred to as a Granville-Sharp rule, which is when you mention two nouns without a article in the front, it could be speaking of the same person. Like if I were to say the father and soldier of this family, I could be speaking about one man. But if I said the father and the soldier of this family, more often, more times than not, I'm speaking about two people. This is speaking about two different parts of your body, or two different parts of you, the soul and the spirit. So we're made up of three parts as human beings. We're not just one part immaterial and one part material. We're two parts immaterial and one part material. So, okay, what's the big deal? You got soul, spirit, two different things. Well, we're going to look at what is the soul in the first place? What is the spirit? And are they actually the same or are they different? And if they are different, what makes them different? Before we get into the rest of it, though, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come together today and learn about your word. I pray that we all just allow ourselves to be taught by the Holy Spirit, your word, and considering the specific words that teach us in the Bible, what they mean and what the apostles, what you did the apostles to teach to us and specifically communicate to us with these specific words. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we just saw how these two words are mentioned separately, but they are mentioned in the same sentence, but mentioned separately. Let's see how these two words contrast one another. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2:14. We see two different people mentioned here, and their defining characteristics are tied to these words. 2:14. So the King James says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So we see natural, the word natural here and the word spirit here are contrasted. The natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of the God, Spirit of God, because they are spiritually discerned. And the King James says natural, but the word for natural in the Greek is the word psychikos, which means soulish. The soulish man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, there's foolishness unto the soulish man. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So if a soul and spirit mean the same thing, a spiritual man cannot spiritually discern things? No, soul is different from spirit. A soulless man cannot spiritually discern things. A soulless man cannot receive the spiritual things of God because soul and spirit are different. And here's a clear example of how those two things are contrasted to each other. They can't mean the same thing if they're going to be mutually exclusive. We see that these two immaterial aspects also can be divided, and they are they're distinct enough where they can be divided. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:12. We see the power of God, the power of the Word of God, being described here. And it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder," that's the title of the message, "the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and a physical example of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart." Once again, if these two things were the same, they are being divided. They are mentioned separately enough to be divided in between. Because the word of God is powerful enough to divide between your soul and your spirit. And these two words also describe different kinds of bodies. And here's another place where they're contrasted with each other, and it'd be nonsensical to think that they're the same thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:44. Verse 44 says, this is talking about your body. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. King James once again says natural, with the word natural, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, is the word soulish, psychikos. Now here it says, it is raised, it's sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Two different kinds of bodies. If it was, once again, meant the same thing, this would be redundant to say that it is sown a spiritual body and raised a spiritual body, or sown a soulless body, raised a soulless body. These two things are different. Different enough to the point where they contrast each other and are mutually exclusive to each other. Though that they are both immaterial, they're two different parts of your immaterial makeup. These two words don't mean the same thing. It is evident that the two words aren't referring to the same thing in Scripture. So what is Scripture referring to when it says the word soul and the word spirit? Well, first, let's look at what is the soul. Bayer puts it this way. The soul is the seat of the feelings, desires, affections, aversions. The soul is the seat of your emotion. Jesus had a soul. Jesus experienced emotions. After all, he was a man. Jesus experienced sorrow. We can see that in Mark 14, verse 34. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus also experienced, was troubled in his soul in John 12:27. Jesus says, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour, but for this cause I came unto this hour. He was troubled in his soul. Jesus had a soul. He experienced emotions. He's a man just like us. The soul also is the animating principle of your life. It is the part of your body that allows you to move and allows you to breathe and allows you to be a living being, human being. When God breathed life into Adam, he made him a living soul. We can see this soul described as your life in John 12. Let's go to verse 25. Let's see, he that loveth his life. And that word life in the King James is the word psychikos, soul. In the Greek, he that loveth his soul shall lose it, and he that hateth his life, and he that hateth his soul in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So your soul is the part of you that allows you to be a living, breathing creature. Now we see the soul is the seat of our emotions, the animating principle of our life. But the soul is the immaterial part of us that is yet to be saved. The soul still remains unsaved. We can see that the soul is vulnerable to attacks of the flesh. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:11. Says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. That's the spiritual enemy of the soul, is the flesh. flesh. Your flesh attacks the soul, and your soul has no defense against the attacks of the flesh. And we all experience emotions and from time to time, and emotions, even though that our soul is the seat of our emotions and it is vulnerable to the attacks of the flesh, our emotions aren't evil, our emotions aren't bad, it's not sinful to have emotions, but when we're led by our emotions, we are vulnerable to attacks of the flesh, because the attack of the flesh attacks our soul. And that is its spiritual enemy. Like today, we can see that the soul acts outwards of the flesh. We can see that we look today in people who, you know, whatever they feel, they believe is true, and it can lead into all kinds of perverse places. And you see that that's being led by the soul. That's not being led by the spirit. That's being led by the soul and just giving into whatever emotional, you know, whatever emotional experience you have inside, and just saying that that's true. This is what I am. This is what I believe to be true. And that can lead to all kinds of places because the flesh attacks the soul. The soulless man is unsaved. We saw that in 2 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man doesn't receive the spiritual things of God. The soulless man doesn't receive the spiritual things of God. He can't discern spiritual things. He still remains unsaved. And we can see that he's contrasted with the spiritual man. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the soulless man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. You see the soulless man and the spiritual man contrasted there. One is saved and one is not saved. The one that is not saved is the one that is primarily operating out his life through the soul, which is attacked by the flesh and has no defense against it. But even though the soul is not currently saved, the soul, for believers, will be currently saved when we have the meeting of the air, in the air with Christ at the rapture. Now let's go to 1 Peter 1:6. And let's go down to verse 9. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving at the end of your faith even the salvation of your souls. This is at the rapture. This occurs at the meeting in the air. If it is said here that that occurs at the rapture, then why? How could our souls be saved now if it is mentioned right here that it occurs at the rapture? Because we're not yet saved in our souls. Even though it is an immaterial part of us, we're not yet saved. If it were meant the same thing as a spirit, then we would not mention that we would receive that later. We would have already had received that because we currently are saved, but in our souls, we have yet to be saved. So the soul is referring to the seat of our emotions, the center, our emotional core, that is the realm in which we're not saved, which is attacked by the flesh. The soul, our soul is like a kid in a candy shop, and the world system is the candy shop. And our flesh is a sweet tooth, and sin is sugar. So our soul cannot control itself. It craves the lusts of the flesh. It craves the pleasures of the world system. It has no defense against itself. It has no sense of self-control. No matter how much willpower you try to use, if we're led by the soul, we are going to give in to the lusts of the flesh. The soul, thankfully, is not the spirit. It's different. So what is the spirit? Well, according to Thayer, the spirit is the rational part of man. The power of perceiving and grasping divine and eternal things, and upon which the spirit of God exerts its influence. The spirit is the center of our rational thinking. It is the seat of our self-knowledge. It is how we are self-aware of ourselves. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. It says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." It's the place where we are self-aware, the place where we have self-knowledge about ourselves. The spirit, our spirit, is a place where we also have mental stability. If we go to 2 Timothy, verse 1. Sorry, chapter 1, verse 7. So it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And I like the way the Greek says sound mind, because it's a little bit more specific. It's the word for salvation compounded with the word for mind. It's save mindedness. We've been given a spirit of save mindedness. This occurs in the mind. The spirit, your spirit, and your understanding work in tandem. They work together. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We see Paul talking about praying in spirit. And that it requires understanding. He says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." So our spirits and our understanding work together. This is all a mental process. It all occurs in the mind. And this, the spiritual enemy of the spirit, it also differs from the spiritual enemy of the soul. The spiritual enemy of the soul being the flesh is not the spiritual enemy of the spirit, but the flesh is the spiritual whipping boy of the spirit. The spirit beats the flesh. That's the way we overcome the flesh. We can see that if we go to Galatians 5, verse 16. And I like this verse because this verse has a sense of security in it that allows us to be able to confidently live out our Christian lives. It says, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The word "not" isn't sufficient enough to communicate what the Greek is saying, because the word in Greek is two words for "not." So if we were to read this in English, it would say, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In English, that sounds silly. It sounds like you will always fulfill the lust of the flesh. But in the Greek, the words "ou me," meaning "not," and another word for "not," a more intense word for "not," actually amplify the negation that you will never, ever, not even once, fulfill the lust of the flesh. The spirit is an effectual defense against the flesh. It's not something that you try and you may succeed in not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It was guaranteed 100% of the time you will never fulfill the lust of the flesh if you are led by the Spirit. And how are we spiritual? We're spiritual by operating in the Spirit, not in the soul. And that is how we overcome the flesh, is through The spirit. So what is the spiritual enemy of the, does the spirit have spiritual enemies? And if they are, what are they? Well, the spirit does have a spiritual enemy, and it is Satan and demons attack the spirit. Let's go to Ephesians 6, verse 11. Paul is saying to the believers, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And let's look at verse, that's it. Yeah. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. These are ranks of demons that Satan has recruited from heaven as fallen angels. And these are the things that we wrestle against with our spirit. These are the spiritual enemies of the flesh, is Satan and demons, not the flesh. But in our spirit is where we receive our salvation. We are saved, unlike our soul, we are saved in the realm of our spirit. Regeneration, spiritual regeneration, takes place in our spirit. Let's go to John, chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So we can't enter the kingdom of God unless we're born and regenerated in our spirits. The spirit is where, and in the spirit, not only is where we experience our regeneration, it's also the place where the Holy Spirit witnesses our salvation. It's not witnessed in the soul, it's witnessed in the spirit. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 16. So the spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Not the soul, this is the spirit. We're not witnessed to be saved in our soul. We're witnessed to be saved in our spirits. Our spirit is receptive to spiritual things, like we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, where it says that the soulish man doesn't receive spiritual things, but the spiritual man is able to discern spiritual things. The spiritual man is able to receive spiritual things. The spiritual things are not foolishness to the spiritual man. And how are we spiritual? By operating in our spirit. Our spirit is also where we worship God. You don't have to turn there, but It says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. We worship in spirit. Now, I love gospel music. It sounds amazing. First time I coming out of Catholic church, I went to a Baptist church for the first time. They had a big old choir. And I'm used to the seances and the incense and the whisper singing. You know, it was interesting. But the Baptist church, they had a huge choir, and it blew me away. Like, I don't know what it was called, but that commercial or something where the guy's sitting in front of a massive speaker on a chair and his hair is blowing back, something like that. It was a real popular commercial back then. But that choir blew me away to the point where I felt like a tear was just going to whip off my face because the harmonizing, everything. It was just all those voices together was just incredible. That's worshiping. It's filled with soul. You know, the gospel music has a lot of soul, but we worship in spirit. There's nothing wrong with worshiping in soul, but we worship God in spirit. We also see this in our Philippians 3, For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That is where we truly worship God. In worship, worshiping God is taking God's attributes and commuting, saying things accurate about God back to God. And that requires understanding. It's not just an emotional sort of singing or praising, or it requires a rational mind to understand the attributes of God and communicate them accurately back to Him. That is what worship is, and that requires an understanding. And our understanding of spiritual things happens in our mind, the center of our rational thinking. We also have a quality of the mind of Christ. Once again, we're saved in our spirit, in the center of our rational thinking. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 2:16, that we have a quality of the mind of Christ. For who hath known the mind of God that he may instruct him? But we have a quality of the mind of Christ. And because we have a quality of the mind of Christ, we're able to take every thought captive and to obey Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We don't do this in our soul. We do this in the center of our rational thinking, in our spirit, because we have a quality of the mind of Christ. And our minds, this next verse, I think, is probably the most important verse for the stepping stone or the starting point for any Christian who's trying to live out their Christian life. And the first part, the first step to being spiritual, Colossians 3:2. We have, our minds are able to have a heavenly focus. Set your affection on things above. But if we see in the Greek, it's not the word affection. That sounds like a more soulish term. Set your affection on things above. More of an emotional sort of deal, but that's the King James. The Greek tells us it's the word phroneo, which is reflective thinking. Set your reflective thinking on things above. That occurs in the mind, in the center of your rational thinking. That is the spirit. That is how you're able to be spiritual, by setting your rational thinking, your reflective thinking on things above. Once again, this occurs in the spirit that is able to discern spiritual things, receive things of the Spirit of God. And this is how you're able to access your spirit, how you're able to operate in your spirit, how you're able to be spiritual so that you can live out the benefits of your spiritual life, your Christian life, how you're able to make every thought captive, how you're able to worship, how you're able to be receptive to spiritual things. The fruit of the Spirit also takes place in our spirit. If we can just simply see that in Galatians 1. Galatians 6:1. Paul says, I said the right thing and I turned to the wrong one. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, fruit of the spirit, considering thyself, lest also thou also be tempted. We're able to also act out the fruit of the spirit in our spirit. And the only way we're able to be spiritual is by reflectively thinking on things above. And that's how all this occurs in the center of our rational thinking. So scripture, we see that the word soul and the word spirit differ from each other a lot. They're not just two immaterial parts of man, or one immaterial part of man, just one word for the same immaterial part of man. It's not just a synonym, a word that can be interchanged, soul, spirit, doesn't matter. The two things are distinct. The two things are different. You're talking about two different things when you say those two words. Conventional wisdom is wrong. That you're just an immaterial being with a material exterior. Cartoons are wrong. It's not just a ghost that leaves your body when you die. The two things are different. The soul being the seat of the emotions, your unsaved emotional core that makes you do whatever your fleshly lusts desire if you are led by it. And the part of you that also would think spiritual things are foolish if you are led by it. But this is kept under control when you are led by the spirit, because the spirit 100% effectually defends against the flesh. And your soul currently remains unsaved, but at the rapture, at the meeting in the air, even your soul will be saved. And your spirit, what is your spirit? It's the center of your rational thinking. It's the part of you that is saved and able to discern spiritual things and focus on things above so that you can be spiritual, so that you can have a spiritual perspective, so that you can receive the spiritual things of God, so that you can discern spiritual things, so that you can act out the fruit of the spirit. It is the realm where we worship God. It is the realm where even our salvations are witnessed by the Holy Spirit, not in our soul, but in our spirit, the center of our rational thinking. So why does this matter? I mean, two different words, two different material parts. Okay, you know this now, but what does it mean for a believer? What does it mean for your Christian life to know the distinction between your soul and your spirit? Well, it's important to know the difference because you know now how to be spiritual as a believer. You know the provisions you have in your spirit, your ability to discern spiritual things, put you reflectively think about things above. Worship even, and where your salvation is received. You know that being led by this. You know, now you can know when you are spiritual rather than feel like it or not feel like it. You know that, you don't have to feel it now. You can factually know that you're being spiritual. And you can live out your Christian life in a more rational way, more rationally, rather than being vulnerable to the attacks of the flesh and being led by the soul. You know that you're a trichotomous being. You have more information about how you are created in the eyes of God. And you know that you're saved in your spirit, but you're not saved in your soul, but that at the coming of Jesus Christ in the air, you will be sanctified and saved even down to your soul. Okay, that's what I got to say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to come again. Thank you for allowing us to listen to what your word has to say about our conditions as human beings and how you've made us and how we are saved and where we are witnessed even to be saved and how we may properly and accurately worship you with our understanding. And I just pray that we consider the things that we learned today and are able to be more spiritual and put our reflective thinking on things above and no longer feel the need to emotionally feel like we're spiritual, but to factually know that we're spiritual when we place our reflective thinking on things above. And I pray that these words go with us and are able to edify us and we're able to leave these truths out in our Christian life. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.